who's been here for our series, Beloved Identity, or watched it online. You can watch it online, Purpose Place LA on YouTube, and this series has literally been life-changing. Life-changing. You can turn me down just a little bit. That's it. Let's just pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord. We thank you for your word today. We thank you that this isn't just a message. This is transformation. This is change. This is stepping into beloved identity. And so, Lord, we pray that you would have your way today. We pray, Lord, that we would take another step closer into understanding who we are, to understanding the power that we have, to understanding how much we are loved by you. I thank you that we step into another dimension today of your love. Because if we can step into your love, your perfect love cast out all fear. It cast out all anxiety. It cast out all stress and everything that we were worrying about. It cast it all out. And we step into beloved identity. We step into a dimension of your authority and power and your purpose like never before. So, Father, we thank you for blessing today in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. The name of this message is called Hidden Treasure. Hidden Treasure. Romans 8:16. We've been getting into this all series long. It says, for the Holy Spirit makes God's fatherhood real to us as he whispers into our innermost being, you are God's beloved child. Before I even get into this, I want to give a shout out to my beautiful, amazing, anointed, powerful wife, Pastor Moral. She came with it last week. And man, she did an awesome job. So, during this series, we have been breaking down beloved identity. We've been breaking down beloved identity, which means before you change your behavior, before you break the addiction, before you gain more faith, before you lose, you know, the unbelief, before you become a better parent, a better son, a better daughter, a better husband, a better wife, a better friend, before you break out of the confusion, before you break away from any darkness in your life, Jesus meets you in the middle of your mess. And he says, I fully accept you. I fully accept you. Because in the middle of your mess, in the middle of your issue, before you get out of your situation, when you allow Jesus to meet you at full acceptance, the understanding and knowing that you are fully accepted begins to transform your heart. The understanding and knowing that the Father is not mad at you, that he is pleased with you, that he's not disappointed in you, that you are his beloved child, which means you are his favorite no matter what's happening in your life. When this information begins to turn into revelation and to your heart, this begins to transform your identity. When this begins to transform your identity, you just want to please him now. You just want to serve him now. You just want to seek after his face now. Now you want to wake up early in the morning to go after him. Now you daydream about the Holy Spirit during the day. Now you want to read the word and you want to be lost in what he is saying to you. Now you get lost in wanting to obey him and surrender everything in your life that is not him, not out of obligation, not out of a religious duty, but because you start gaining a hunger and a desire for more of his presence in your life. And the reason why is because when you allow Jesus to meet you in your mess, in your inconsistencies, in your failures, when you allow him to meet you right there with full acceptance, you begin to step into beloved identity without even having to work for it. You don't even have to work for it because you allow him to meet you in your dirt. If you can allow love, perfect love, to meet you in your dirt, you begin to change and you're not even recognizing how much you're changing because you're being transformed in your mind and in your heart and in your spirit and in your soul. And all of a sudden you start walking into beloved identity because you allow love to meet you in your darkest hour. But religion tells us, in order to earn God's acceptance and be worthy, we have to try harder. We have to try harder. Religion, as we've been saying in this series, is a system of rules and traditions and expectations that we have to fulfill in order to qualify to earn God's acceptance. And the more we try to earn God's acceptance to feel worthy in his sight, the more we feel like we're not. Because religion makes you feel exhausted. Religion separates you from the love of the Father. It's not even about a relationship anymore. You just become an employee. And so religion keeps you discouraged because religion is a constant reminder in your life that you are not good enough, that you do not measure up. And so when you are walking in religion, you step away from the love that the Father offers. Let me tell you this. We were never created to work for acceptance. We were only created to receive full acceptance. I'm going to say it again. You were not created to work for acceptance from the Father. You were only created to receive his full acceptance. Jesus didn't go to the cross to establish a religion. Jesus went to the cross to end religion, to establish you as a son or daughter in his family. This is what it says in Romans 8:15. It says, and you did not receive the spirit of religious duty, leading you back into the fear of never being good enough. But you have received the spirit of full acceptance, enfolding you into the religion. Is it religion? Enfolding you into the family, into the family of God. People made this into a religion because we wanted to establish who's better than others. We wanted to have this system where we can boast and say, well, I fulfill all these commandments and look at you. I do this and look at you. And so we create this class system that God never intended it to be created. We created it. Let me tell you this again, no matter how bad your week has been, no matter how bad your month has been or this year, it doesn't matter what areas of your life right now you are struggling in. It doesn't matter what areas of your life right now you feel like, man, I have to improve in. You are as righteous right now as you ever will be. Because it says in Romans 8:30 that you are as righteous as Jesus, because Jesus transferred his perfect righteousness to you when you received what he did on the cross. And so that's very, very, very important. You cannot grow in righteousness. You can only grow in the revelation of how righteous you are. And today, we're going to take another step further in understanding how righteous we are when we understand the significance of the Lamb. Everyone say the significance. Some of y'all sleep. I need you to wake up. Thank you. You got it, girl. Thank you. Lead the way. It's a hard word, I know. The significance of the Lamb. Of the Lamb. You see, I got to break this down because this is going to give you another layer of understanding that you are indeed righteous, that it's not based on your performance or your behavior. You see, Jesus isn't just our Lord. He isn't just our Savior. He's also the perfect Lamb of God. This is what John the Baptist says when he sees Jesus, when he realizes that Jesus is the Messiah. John 1:29. It says, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You see, we look at this and it's just, yeah, the Lamb of God. But the audience of the day when John was speaking, they got it. They understood it. They got it immediately. You see, before Jesus went to the cross, people were held under religion. People were held under the law. And one religious law that people had to keep in order for their sins to be covered was the law of the Lamb. You see, before Jesus came, when people fell into sin and they was messing up and doing all this type of stuff, they would go into the temple and they would bring a lamb with them. And when they brought the lamb in the temple, The priest that was in the temple would evaluate the lamb. The lamb had to be perfect. It had to be spotless. It had to be with no defect. If it wasn't, it couldn't qualify for a sacrifice. And so if it did qualify, they would use the blood that was on the lamb to cover and wipe away the sins of that person. And so this is what people did. It says in Exodus 12:5, it says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish." But I want you to get this revelation. When someone walked into the temple with the lamb, hear me out. It doesn't matter how unqualified they were in man's eyes. Someone could have walked into the temple with the lamb and they could have been still stuck in their sin. They could have been stuck in bondage and addiction. They could have been filled with insecurities and fear and pride. But when they walked into the temple with the lamb, the priest saw them as qualified because the priest never examined the person. The priest would only examine the lamb. So I got to work on this a little bit. When someone would come into the temple, this is before Jesus. When someone would come into the temple with a lamb, they could have been stuck in bondage walking in. They could have been imperfect with flaws and messing up here and messing up there with sin. They could have walked into the temple limping. They could have walked into the temple stinking. And yet they were still perceived as qualified. Because the priest never examined the flaws of the person. The priest would only examine the lamb. The priest represents the Father. And the lamb represents Jesus. And the Father wants you to know, it doesn't matter what you woke up with today. What dysfunction, what insecurity, what fear, what you're struggling with, what things from your past, what you're not doing right, what you keep doing wrong. When the Father looks at you, he's not examining your flaws. He's only examining the lamb that you walked in with. Again, our identity as God's righteousness, it's not defined by our imperfections. It's only defined by Jesus's perfection. Our identity as God's righteousness, as we've been saying, it has nothing to do with what we've done wrong. But it's about everything that Jesus has already done right. Our identity with our imperfections and our flaws and issues, it doesn't define us as sinners. We are righteous, not because of who we are, help me out, but because of whose we are. Because of whose we are. And this is what I want to get to today. To take a deeper step into understanding our beloved identity. And I want to talk about, briefly, I want to talk about the hidden treasure. Everyone say hidden treasure. This is what it says in Matthew 13. It says, heaven's kingdom realm can be illustrated like this. It says, a person discovered that there was hidden treasure in a field. Upon finding it, he hid it again. Because of uncovering such treasure, he was overjoyed and sold all that he possessed to buy the entire field just so that he could have the treasure. A person discovers that there was a hidden treasure in a field. And after finding it, he was overjoyed and he sold all that he possessed to buy the entire field so that he could have the treasure. You know, I grew up hearing this parable and I always heard it through religious lens. I always heard this parable, and this is how this parable is usually taught in today's circles. It's taught that in this parable, the person that discovers the treasure is you and I. And the treasure that is hidden in the field is Jesus. And in order to get the treasure, you have to sell everything that you have in order to buy the field to have Jesus. You have to sell everything that you have. You have to give up everything that you have, which is performance, which is effort. And then you have to get enough works and abilities and everything you can do so you can purchase the field so you can get the treasure. How many do you know that Jesus is not for sale?
It doesn't matter how much works you do. It doesn't matter how much money you can get. There is not an amount of money in the universe that can earn the acceptance of Jesus. This is the parable through beloved identity. The person that discovers the treasure in the field is Jesus. And the field, actually it says in verse 36 that the field is the world. And in order to purchase the world, Jesus leaves his throne. He puts down his crown. He humbles himself. And he comes to the field, which is the world. He sells all that he has. He gives everything up. Humbles himself like a man. And he goes onto the cross to purchase the field. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son so that he may claim us as his treasure. You are God's hidden treasure. You are God's treasure. You are the Father's treasure. You are the Father's treasure. And let me tell you this. Religion is all about what we have to do in order to get to Jesus. But beloved identity is about what Jesus has already done to get to us. For God so loved the world that he gave. Religion says I have to work to get to. But beloved identity and what Jesus came to show us was no. All you have to do is just be present and receive. Amen? Amen. This is beloved identity. Instead of feeling like a sinner in the hands of an angry God, it's time to feel like a treasure in the hands of a loving father. Because the one who knows you the best loves you the most. The one that knows you the best, everything about you, the good, the bad, the ugly, and the extra uglier, loves you the most. Religion wants to make us feel that we are in the hands of an angry God. So why go near an angry God? Why spend time with an angry God? Why pursue and be hungry for an angry God? Right? That we really can't please. But the truth and the gospel and beloved identity is understanding that you are really treasure in the hands of a loving Father that knows you the best, but loves you the most. It says a person discovered there was hidden treasure in a field. If the treasure was hidden in the field, that means the treasure had to be covered with dirt. The treasure had to endure dirt. But when Jesus got to the treasure, Jesus looked past the dirt and just saw the treasure. And the Father wants you to know it doesn't matter how much dirt you feel is on your life. It doesn't matter how dirty you feel, how worthless you feel, how unworthy you feel. When Jesus looks at you, he doesn't look at the dirt and the mess that's on you. He sees right through it and he sees you as his treasure. Let's go a little deeper. It says, upon finding it, he hid it again. Upon finding the treasure, he hid it again. Because when we find Jesus, we hide again in him. We're hidden in Christ. People don't see us, they see him. That's the goal. Because of uncovering such treasure, he was overjoyed and he sold all that he possessed to buy the entire field just so he can have the treasure. Jesus buys the entire field just so that he can get to the treasure. What that doesn't mean is that Jesus doesn't care about the field. He's just focusing on the treasure. That's not what that means. It means that Jesus understands that if he can get to the treasure and let the treasure know that they're treasure, the treasure is going to impact the entire field. Meaning, as soon as you understand whose you are, as soon as you understand that you are treasure in the hands of a loving father, you start impacting the field around you. You start impacting your family members. You start impacting the people that you work with. You start impacting the people that you come in contact with. And you begin to reveal to them that they are also treasure in the hands of a loving father. This is what it says in 1 Peter 2:9. My wife and I, we went to a restaurant. We were out of town, and we were there. And there was this guy that was, he was our waiter. And it wasn't until almost like the very end where the Holy Spirit began to speak to me about him. I looked at his name. I said, what's your name? He said, my name is Moses. I said, wow. I said, that's an awesome name. Awesome name. And the Holy Spirit began to share about beloved identity with him. And all of a sudden, he gets very emotional. He's at our table, gets very emotional, and he says, you don't understand. I need to hear this because my girlfriend's mom just passed away, tragically. And we've been really going through it, and I don't have anybody to talk to. So I said, man, you can call me anytime. I gave him my number, and we just loved on him. There are people that are waiting for you to step into your beloved identity. There are people that are hungry, that are dying, that are on the last leg, and all we are consumed is about us. But when you step into beloved identity, you start being consumed with everyone else. You start wanting to know, God, how could you use me here? God, what could I say to this person? You start being vigilant to the places where God places you. Now you're aware that you're on assignment, that there's someone else here that needs to know that they're in the hands of a loving father. This is what happens when you understand that you are a treasure. This is what it says in 1 Peter 2:9. It says, but you are God's chosen treasure, priests who are kings, a spiritual nation set apart as God's devoted ones. He called you out of darkness to experience his marvelous light. And now, guess what? He claims you, his treasure, as his very own. He did this. Why did he do this? Why is he going out of his way to make sure you know that you are treasure? This is why he does it. He did this so that you would what? Broadcast his glorious wonders throughout the field. That once you realize that you are treasure, you can't help yourself. But to let others know that they are treasure too. This is what it says in Romans 8:19. This is so prophetic. It says, the entire universe is standing on tiptoe, yearning to see the unveiling of God's glorious sons and daughters. People in this world are waiting to encounter your beloved identity, and they don't even know it. They are yearning to know that there is a God, that there is a Father that fully accepts them, and that they are a treasure in his hands. People are yearning to know that. I want to close with this. This is John 4. I want to speak about this woman because it kind of wraps up everything. Jesus is about to have this encounter with this woman that's on hard times. It says in John 4:3, it says that he leaves Judea and he departs again to Galilee. But it says, but he needed to go through Samaria. If I could just kind of paint a picture as we close. Samaria is like the taboo city for the Jewish people. Whenever Jewish people needed to travel, instead of going through Samaria, they would go around Samaria. Because the Jewish people looked at the Samaritans as inferior. They despise the Samaritans. It goes back hundreds of years. And so usually people don't go through Samaria. It's cultural. During that time, a Jewish person would go around Samaria. So when you look at this, it says, well, look. I don't care what society says. I don't care what culture says. I don't know who's deeming people. I need you to focus right now. I don't care who's deeming someone guilty or unworthy or not good enough. Jesus decides that he wants to go through Samaria. He goes through the places that people don't want to go through because he's after his hidden treasure. So he goes through Samaria. And he comes into a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well, and it was the sixth hour, it was noon. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. This woman is by herself at noon at the well, washing her clothes, doing her thing. But in this culture, you're not catching women out at noon by themselves. Because women woke up early in the morning together. They went to the well in a group and they had their social time and they would wash clothes then. But Jesus purposely goes at an hour where no one is supposed to be out there. And he has an encounter with this woman who is hiding. This woman is by herself because she is a social outcast. She has a bad reputation. And she is living in shame and she's living in guilt. And she doesn't think much about herself. And in the middle of her shame and in the middle of feeling like nobody loves me, I'm not good enough, Jesus meets her at this point in her life. So it says in verse 9. I'm sorry. Go back to verse 7. It says, a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." I'm going to go to John 4:16. There's a reason why she's an outcast, and this is why. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You have well said you have no husband. For you have had how many husbands? Five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband." This woman is hiding. I need you to stay with me. I'm telling you. This woman is hiding because she has a reputation. We're getting with a bunch of dudes. She's hiding. She feels dirty. Her relationships have failed her. Who knows what's happened in her heart? She has given up on marriage. She's given up on relationships. She's given up. And it doesn't matter what culture says about her. She's accepted the way she lives. And she's in this place. Jesus begins to love on her. Jesus begins to speak life over her. And this is the part that I'm getting to. I guess you go to verse 27. It says, at this point, as they're talking, the disciples come and they marveled that he talked with the woman. Verse 28, this is what happens. It says, the woman then leaves her water pot, goes her way into the city. And this is what she says to people, as I'm sweating here. She says, "Come see a man." Look at this. Get this. "Who told me all the things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" This is what she said. Come see. Come see a man, a God, a Father that knew everything about me and loves me the most. Come see someone that's revealed even in my mess and even in my dirt and even with my bad reputation that I am treasure. that I am treasure. And this is what happens when treasure takes its place. John 4:39, this is it. It says, and many of the Samaritans of that city, look at this, believed in Jesus because of the word of the woman who testified. The city, who is the field, becomes transformed because treasure realizes that they're not unworthy, no matter what labels that they've been given, but they are treasure. And because they are treasure, now they can reveal to everyone else that they are treasure as well. You can stand to your feet. Come on, let's just lift your hands. And right now, I just want you to receive just being his treasure. Just being his treasure. Just receive just being his treasure. Come on. The Father yearns to spend time with you. He says, I see so much in you. The Father says, I see more inside of you than you can ever see about yourself. This is beloved identity. You are his treasure. You are his treasure. And he gave up everything that he could give up to have you. I want to let you know that he is mesmerized over his treasure. He is so fascinated over his treasure. Stop judging yourself, says the Lord. Stop beating yourself up. Stop disqualifying yourself. Stop putting yourself on timeout. Stop punishing yourself and making you miss out on things because you feel like you're not good enough. The Father says you are good enough because you're mine. You're my treasure. And you're in my hands, says the Lord. And so, Father, we just receive it right now. In Jesus' name, I pray, Father, for this message to begin to just transform our hearts today. Father, I pray for the seeds of this word begin to grow in us. In Jesus' name. You see, when you know that you're his treasure, it makes it that much easier to believe for healing. I said, when you know that you're God's treasure, if you're going through anything, a physical illness, something's going on with you in your mind, it's easy to believe and receive his healing because you're his treasure. When you understand you're his treasure, your faith goes to another dimension because you are confident that you are in the hands of a loving Father that adores you, that you're his treasure, that he's mesmerized over you. So, Father, we just release this word right now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Can we just praise the Lord right now? Thank you, Father.